I have a lot of stories, but there are some appropriate and inappropriate stories. Now, one thing I always remember about Alex is that the way he just felt free to come into my library and take whatever book was on my shelf. And then afterwards saying, "Alex, did you borrow those books?" "Oh, yeah. Did I not mention that?" I said, "No, you didn't mention it." But I'm one of those guys, I have lots of books. Like, I worked in the book industry for 10 years, and I have lots of books. And I'm one of those guys, like, if you changed the curtains, I would never notice. Like, a year could go by, and 2 years, you know, furniture, I don't notice. But if there's a book missing on my shelf, I'll notice it. So Alex tried to get away with it. No, he's always good to return it. But it's good to be here. I was here a little while ago, a number of months ago, and I'm glad to be back. And I'm glad to be talking about Christmas. You know, I'm always conflicted at this time of year. I don't know if you feel the same way. I'm always conflicted. Part of me, when it comes to Christmas, just hates the fact that it's so busy. How many of you just hate the busyness of Christmas? I see those hands. How many of you are like me, hate the mall? Like going to the mall? Some of you are like, "No, I actually like going to the mall." That's okay. I hate going to the mall. And the conflict that I have is that at Christmas is a time where I want to reflect upon the coming of Jesus. I want to reflect on how Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And yet everything about Christmas pushes against that. It's all about busyness. It's all about, you know, buying that. You don't even buy a thoughtful gift. You get handed a list, and you basically buy what's on the list. And it just drives me crazy. And so I always come into Christmas with mixed feelings, because part of me is looking forward to it, because I like Advent, and I like kind of reflecting on the coming of Jesus. And yet, everything about Christmas is just frenetic. Like, more than any other time of year. And so one of the questions I always have is this, and I think it's an important question for us this morning. What will it take to awaken us to the reality of Jesus? What will it take to awaken us to the wonder of the first Advent and to prepare our hearts for His second coming? And this is a tough question. We live in Vancouver, you know the statistics. I mean, very few people go to church. Very few people are interested, really, in Jesus. A lot of people will describe themselves as spiritual, but I just don't go to church. You know, I'm spiritual, but I'm not really interested in Jesus. I was at a retreat a week ago, and there's some devotional time, but at the place where I was at, it was all about, you know, spiritual language, but never was the J word mentioned, never was Jesus mentioned. And a lot of people try to be spiritual, but I would say this, apart from Jesus, as spiritual as we try to get, our hearts will remain restless, searching, but never fully satisfied. One of my favorite writers is a guy named Henry Nouwen, a good brethren guy. Actually, he's not brother. but this is what he says. He says, quote, "Don't you often hope, may this book, may this idea, may this course, may this trip, may this job, may this country, may this relationship fill my deepest desire?" He goes, "But as long as you're waiting for that mysterious moment, you're going to keep running helter-skelter, always anxious, always restless, always lustful, always angry, never fully satisfied. We think certain things are going to deliver, but all they deliver us is to spiritual death." So the big question this morning is, how do we awaken the whole truth of Christmas when we're asleep in our souls? How do we awaken the wonder of Christmas when we're so busy? As a friend of mine says, we're going on the HOV lane with our hairs on fire. Like, we're going so fast, right? And so I think a text that can help us in this is the text we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 2. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at the journey of the Magi. Now, for me, this passage in Matthew chapter 2 has always captured my imagination. Because it's a mysterious passage. There's wonder. It's a fascinating story of how God draws the most unlikely people to Jesus. And one of the ways I always reflect on this passage is there's a poem by T.S. Eliot. And if you're okay, I wouldn't mind reading the poem first, and then I'm going to read the passage. Is that okay? Now, don't get the wrong impression, like I'm a big expert on poems. I know like five. And the reason why I like this poem is I can actually understand it for the most part. But what it does is it describes the Magi's journey. And so I'm going to read the poem, and then we're going to read the passage in Matthew chapter 2. Is that okay? A little bit of poetry? All right. It's not long, so don't worry. And it is fairly, it doesn't rhyme, but it kind of makes sense. So it's called Journey of the Magi by T.S. Eliot. And it goes like this. And so it's describing the Magi's from their perspective. It says, "A cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of year. For a journey, and such a long journey. The ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. And the camels, galled, sore-footed, refractory, stubborn, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regret it, the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces, the silken girls bringing sherbet, the camel men cursing and grumbling, running away, wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out, and the lack of shelters, and the cities hostile, and the towns unfriendly, and the villages dirty and charging high prices. Oh, a hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel at night, sleeping in snatches, with voices ringing in our ears saying all this was folly. Then at dawn, we came to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a windmill beating the darkness, and three trees on a low sky, and an old white horse galloped away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel, six hands at the open door dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking at empty wineskins. But there was no information, and so we continued on. And we arrived at evening, not a moment too soon, finding the place. It was, you may say, satisfactory. Now, all this was a long time ago, I remember. And I would do it again, but set down this. Were we led all that way for a birth or a death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence, and no doubt I'd seen birth and death, but I thought that they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, like our death. For we returned to our places, these kingdoms, but we're no longer at ease there in our old ways of living, with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death." Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told them, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Jesus, speak to us through your word, we pray. In your name, amen. So here's this passage. We're introduced to this mysterious people called the Magi. Now, who were the Magi? Well, there's a lot of mystery. There's a lot of speculation about who they were. What we do know is that they were men from the east. They were men, literally men from the rising sun. Not Japan, but east. Some scholars believe that they were from Persia, modern-day Iraq. The Magi, have, over the years, over the centuries, have been described as wise men. Were they wise? I think they were. But not as we would typically see as wise. They were specialists in discerning the meaning of stars. They were astrologers. Okay? They were astrologers. And so they sought to understand. They'd look up into the heavens and they sought to understand the words of the stars. And contrary to the popular Christmas carol, they're not kings, but they would be advisors to kings. And they would give advice and guidance to kings trying to decode the message of the stars. Now, here's a question. If you were Jewish, how would you see astrologers? How would you view these magi? Well, not really positively, I'm afraid. If you're Jewish, you look at these magi, these astrologers, as idolaters, as sorcerers, as magicians. In fact, that's where we get the word magician, right? Magi, magician, right? And so from a Jewish perspective, these magi were nothing more than outsiders. Racially, culturally, spiritually outsiders to the one true God. Which leads to, a really important question to ask ourselves at Advent. Why in the world does Matthew include an account of these Gentiles, most likely, in an account that's written to Jews? Well, probably for the same reason I think Pastor Alex unpacked this, why he includes women in his genealogy of Jesus in a culture where women were marginalized. See, Matthew wants to show something really important, that the good news of Jesus Christ is not restricted to those who are on the inside, but rather the coming of Jesus, God invites outsiders to go from being on the outside to the inside and experience his salvation purposes for the world. So you have these magi, they come on this long trip to find Jesus. Why? What possessed the magi to take a trip, to journey? It's probably a good 6 months to a year, this journey, a long time. What compelled the magi to set out on this journey that would lead them through, as T.S. Eliot says, the worst time of the year, in the dead of winter? What drew the magi? Well, a better way to put it is like, who drew the magi? And it's very clear that God drew them. God's drawing the magi to himself. And it's really important for us to get this, because long before the magi even took a single step, God had been taking steps towards the magi. Long before the magi even sought Jesus, God had been seeking them. And we need to get this. We need to get this because long before any of you took a single step towards Jesus, Jesus had been drawing you to himself. Long before you even stepped out on this journey, God had been drawing you to himself. In our church, and I think maybe, Alex, what is your vision statement here? Do you have one? Ours is like helping seekers and believers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Yours something similar to that? Okay, lead people to become, I like that, yeah. Because in ours, we have helping seekers and believers. But it's interesting that when we talk about seekers, it's like a person seeking on their own. But I think the great seeker is God. He's the one who seeks us out and draws us to himself. And so Christianity is never a question of how can I reach God. The story of Christianity is how God takes the first step and reaches us, reaches down to find us. The most intense seeker is God the Father. C.S. Lewis writes, he says, "I'd never had the experience of looking for God. It was the other way around. He was a hunter, I was a deer. He stalked me, took unerring aim, and fired." And I like that. That was this kind of story of my life. I mean, I was, I think I shared this last time, I didn't grow up in the church at all. I mean, other than Christmas Eve, that was the time. That's the only time we ever went to church. I had no interest in God. And I was living on the other side of the world. I was living in China doing work, doing business over there. The last thing I was interested in was Jesus. But God, in his great sense of humor, sends me on the other side of the world. And it's while I was living and working in Shanghai that I ended up coming to faith in Jesus. And God drew me to himself. And there's another guy. This is two of the five poems that I know. But there's the second poem is called "The Hound of Heaven" by Francis Thompson. Has anybody ever heard of that poem? It's a really interesting one. Francis Thompson was a opium addict in the 19th century in London, in the streets of London, living on the streets, paying for his opium by selling matches, but he described his life as he's kind of living on the streets, living from hit to hit to hit, hooked on opium. He says at night, he kept hearing the sound. He kept hearing the sound. It's like footsteps coming after him. And he describes it as the hound of heaven, as this dog that was chasing him down. And he kept chasing him down. He kept running. He kept chasing him down until finally he turned and he realized it's Jesus that was chasing him. And he turns and embraces the lover of his soul. It's a very powerful poem. But the point is simply this, is that long before we took any steps, God has been pursuing us. And the good news of Christmas is this: long before we ever sought God, God had been seeking us. And so you and I can be quite happy. And because I think it takes the pressure off. Because it means when you're meeting with your friend at Starbucks and you're going to talk to them about Jesus, or when you take your invitation card and you're going to your neighbor's place, it's like, oh, you know, will they be open to this? Long before you arrive on the scene, God's been doing his work. God's been softening hard hearts, drawing people to himself. Now, the big question is, how does God's sovereignty and our free will work together? And I'm going to leave that to Pastor Alex to unpack next week. But with the whole journey of the Magi, we have God wooing these Magi. So how does God, now this is interesting, how does God draw the Magi to himself? It's not a trick question. What does he use? Star, yeah, he uses a star. Now, that's interesting. And we don't know what kind of star. There's all sorts of speculation. Some said it may have been a comet or supernova or some kind of shooting star. We're not sure. But we do know it was a star. Now, stars are a big deal if you're an astrologer, right? Stars, they matter a lot. In this period of time, a star or something unusual in the sky usually meant the birth of a great king. That's what gets the Magi's attention. So, but let's linger here for a minute, because this is really interesting, I find. I find it intriguing that God uses a star to move these astrologers to his son. It's awkward as well, because it means God, are you ready for this? God used the idolatrous practices of the Magi to draw them to himself. Even stranger, yeah, God used the Magi's own profession to draw them to Jerusalem. And so these astrological signs that the Magi following were not put there by chance, they're given by God. God communicated with the Magi in the language that they understood to draw them to himself. And it reminds us that God is not only the Lord of history, he's the Lord of all creation. But I think it's really interesting, and we need to get this, is that God, when he's reaching out to us, he uses language that we understand. For the Magi, what's their language? What's their language of understanding? It's stars. And God recognizes where the person is at, and he starts where a person is at to draw them to himself. Man, I think that's really interesting. Sometimes we think, oh, we need to become experts in theology or religion before we're ready to know God. But God, he meets us where we're at. He meets us where we're at. And he starts where we're at. Now, don't mishear me. I don't want you to go home and start Googling your astrological sign and saying, well, hey, Pastor David said, you know, it's okay to follow what my horoscope is saying. No, no, no. God, he begins where we're at, but he doesn't leave us there. So, and like in my own life, I grew up, I was kind of obsessed with Lord of the Rings. Has anybody ever read Lord of the Rings? I know you've all seen the movies, but have you read the Lord of the Rings? See, I grew up and I loved the Lord of the Rings, and I read it over and over again. Now, again, I had no interest in church, no interest in God, but what I loved about Lord of the Rings is this idea of a journey and a long journey somewhere. And God used that language of journey to really speak to me when he drew me to himself when I was living and working in Shanghai. So he knows us, right? So if God can use a star to help point the Magi to Jesus, he could also use whatever stuff is in our life to draw us to Jesus. I talked to this one guy one time. He wasn't a Christian, but we're talking about spiritual things, right? I was staying at this bed and breakfast. And he says, you know what? I believe in the power of prayer. Now, as a Christian, I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God. And prayer is a means to speak to God. There's nothing in prayer itself that's going to make any difference. It's the fact that God hears our prayers and responds to them. But that's the starting point for the person. He believed that somehow by praying, he didn't believe in God, but he believed in prayer. It was kind of a strange thing. But that's where he begins. And I think God meets us where we're at. And for the Magi, they go on this journey. I'm not sure if they had a clear idea where they were going or what they were going to find at the end of the journey. And so it reminds us that all journeys, especially spiritual journeys, require a bit of a risk. But it also requires, taking a step. There's a Chinese proverb that says a journey of 10,000 miles begins with one step. And so you have these Magi, they see this sign in the sky and they actually embark on this journey. Will it be worth their effort? They don't know. And some of you might be on a spiritual journey and you're not sure, should I be taking this journey? And you don't know until you arrive. So you get these Magi, they set out, they follow a star. And at the end, where do they end up? They end up in Jerusalem, right? If you see the passage, they end up in Jerusalem, which makes sense. It's the city of kings. If you're looking for a king, you look for the big city, right? The city of kings, which is really interesting. So they follow the star, and the star, they end up in Jerusalem. They end up in Jerusalem. This is really important. Because it reminds us that the star is really important, but it's not enough. The star leads them to Jerusalem, but they could not get to Bethlehem. How do they get from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? How do they know to go to Bethlehem? How do they know? No? Not the star at this point. They go, they say, we're looking for the king of the Jews. How do they know to go to Bethlehem? Through the word. Remember, they looked it up. They said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? The Messiah, so they say, okay. They arrive, We saw the star went in a row. We've come to worship him. They're in Jerusalem. Herod the king hears this and he's troubled, and all Jerusalem. And assembling the chief priests and the scribes, he inquired of them, where is the Christ to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem and Judah. And so they quote the passage in Micah. And then Herod summons the wise men and tells them, and he sends them to Bethlehem. But they know to go to Bethlehem because of the word of God, which is really interesting. The Magi show up in Jerusalem. They're saying, we're looking for the king of the Jews. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? Herod hears this. Which, you know, it's always awkward for Herod when people show up and they're saying, we're looking for the king of the Jews. He's like, I'm right here. No. The real king of the Jews. And it's not good to cross Herod, right? He's kind of a ruthless king. But it's quite comical because we're looking for the king of the Jews. No, not you. And so Herod's kind of, he's thrown off, right? He's thrown off by all this. And Herod, because he knows he's a bit of an imposter, because he's not Jewish, he's not Roman, he's an Edomite, actually. And he's a brutal king. And so Herod, he calls the chief priests and he says, where is the king who's to be born? And they said that they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel. Herod hears these words, he calls the Magi, sends them off to Bethlehem. See, it's interesting. The Magi are led by a star to Jerusalem. But it's a word of God that points them to Jesus, to where Jesus is. See, a star can get you to Jerusalem, but only Scripture can lead you to Jesus. And it's great that God uses creation. God uses stars, and God can use whatever he wants to draw you to himself. But the vehicle that God uses that most powerfully leads us to Jesus is his word. And this is tough for us to say in our world today, especially in Vancouver. But if you want to know Jesus, you need to know God's word. It is Scripture that points people to Christ. The word is alive. Now, it's interesting. It is interesting because our passage does talk about the power of God's word. The Magi were Gentiles. They did not believe in the Hebrew Scriptures, yet the Micah Scripture has the power to lead them to Jesus. Now, this is one of the big warnings I always get out of this passage. I love this passage. Apparently, the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is like 8 miles. It's not that far. It's like going from here to, where's 8 miles away? Main Street? I don't know. It's not that far, right? It's not that far away. So they asked the experts of the Bible, the scribes, and they say, okay, where is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, supposed to be born? Because these Magi have shown up. They've discerned that Messiah has been born, the King of the Jews have been born. Where is he to be born? Bethlehem. Okay, it's like 8 miles away. The Magi go. The experts on the Bible never got off their butts to go even to check it out. It's not that far away. It's not like they have they have to travel for days and days. It'd be like half a day journey. Nobody went to see if the Christ was born. Which I don't know about you, but that's a warning to me because it means, here's a warning. You and I can be an expert in the Bible and miss Jesus. You can be so familiar with Scripture, and yet if you're not approaching Scripture from a position of faith, you can miss Jesus. And these guys, they knew the Bible. They knew the Bible inside out. Well, according to the Bible, he's been born in Bethlehem. There, we're done. We're done our jobs. Nobody goes to check. Except for the Magi. They go and check. They go to check it out. And I always struggle with that, but it's a real warning to me. It reminds me to always stand under God's word. Never stand over it. That's one of the occupational hazards for pastors. As pastors, we become experts in God's word. We hand it out like that, but it never goes in here. And as pastors, we need to make sure it goes here before it goes out here, right? So God brings the Micah scriptures to the Magi through Herod. And scripture leads them to Jesus. And that's the power of God's word for the seeking heart. So what's the result for the Magi? I love that. They leave, they start heading to Jerusalem, they see the star again. And how do they describe what they experience? They're being led to the Christ, they're being led to the King of the Jews. And it's, I love the passage, because the passage struggles with words. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. Okay, if that's not joyful enough, with great joy. So it's like they're struggling. They rejoiced exceedingly with joy, with great joy, right? That's how much joy they're experiencing. And so they come to the end of their journey. They arrive and they encounter the one that their hearts long for. They were awakened out of their idolatry. And they met the one who ultimately matters. And I love what T.S. Eliot, the way he imagines it. He said, because if you think about the Magi, you've encountered the longing of your hearts, the deepest longing. How could you go home now, back to your idols, back to your old way of living, back to your job as an astrologer after you encounter Jesus? And that's what it says in the text. It says, we saw a birth, but we also saw a death in a way, because we saw the death to our old way of living. We could never be the same again. I think the text actually catches this, because it says, and then they went home a different way. Yes, they went home a different way, but they also went home now following the one who says, I am the way, right? So where is your heart this Christmas? Are you asleep? Are you numb because of all the distractions of gifts, shopping, advertising, school events, office parties? I was reading recently the statistics of depression at this time of year in the West. I heard like 60% of people around the time of Christmas experience a profound sense of loneliness and depression. Do you long for your heart to awake to the reality of Jesus? I remember the last time, I'll close with this. See, I was an atheist in China when I was working in China. And I was up to no good. I was a businessman. And I lived in a hotel. And I was a heavy drinker, heavy smoker, and just kind of lived a pretty rough life. And I remember the Christmas Eve before I came to faith. I went out with some buddies, and we went out to celebrate Christmas, and we drank the whole night. We were just completely, completely drunk. And we're coming back in a taxi, and we got hit out of the blue. A truck came out of the blue and hit our cab. And it was a miracle that we were singing Christmas carols or whatever we were all completely out of it, and we got hit by this truck. But we survived. Strangely, because of the cab was so light, it just kind of bumped and then just moved across the street. And we got back to our hotel room, and I remember going into my room going, what just happened? I almost died. If that truck had hit us differently, I would have died. And am I ready to die? What is life all about? And that began God drawing me to himself. And I actually came to faith. I gave my life to Jesus 2 months later. And I felt this whole weight come off my back. And one of the things I remember is one of the changes that happened is, one, I had a Bible. Somebody had given me a Bible. And I'd read it before, and it was a dead book. This time I read it, and it was alive. Second thing that happened is I had a desire to worship. I had a desire to sing. Up until then, I only sang songs by Rush and U2 and some of the groups that I knew, right? But I had a desire to worship. But the problem is I didn't grow up in the church. How am I going to worship? And then, you know what I thought of? I could worship, because I did know one type of songs. I knew Christmas carols. And so I'm riding my bike down the streets of Shanghai in February singing, "Oh, come all ye faithful," but I only knew the first like verse because I never remembered the second verses. But I knew enough songs that I could, because my heart desired to worship. And so one of the things around Christmas time, I remember that whole experience in my life. That was a long time ago. That was over 25 years ago. And so my desire for you this Christmas, because yeah, some of you, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you hear the Christmas story and it becomes old. You become immune to it, which is sad. So my desire for myself, my desire for you is your heart to be awakened this Christmas. So let's pray to that. Jesus, you are our King. You are our Lord. And our lives will only work insofar as they're in line with you. Thank you that you are the great seeker, that long before we even thought about you, you have been drawing us to yourself. And there may be some here this morning that you are drawing them to you. You have been. And may they cross the line today and say, "Amen." For those of us who've heard the story so many times and we've grown kind of immune to its wonder and its reality, would you not awaken our hearts again to be alive to you? This Christmas, may we be alive to you, and may your light shine in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.